Please get your Bibles and read with me from Hebrews chapter 1. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
Well, good morning, church family and friends. Great to see you. Welcome. Make yourselves at home. Don't go to sleep, please. Hey, youth forum is almost here. It's coming. And I think we're going to have a fantastic youth forum. This is the 20th anniversary of Youth Forum, so I hope it stimulates and stirs up a lot of joyous memories of past Youth Forums, and I hope it also brings out the very best in everyone who will be part and parcel of this. Last week I preached on the fact of the resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses there, he talks about the power of the message, the power of the gospel. And the gospel could be summed up in three explanations, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know, we never talk about the purpose and what Jesus is doing now since he ascended back to God, his Father in heaven. We sort of minimize it. We sort of gloss over it. But I think it will have an eternal significance for us to include in our thinking, our teaching, and our preaching the effect that came from the death, burial, and resurrection by virtue of his ascension back to God. Let's just remind ourselves of a couple of things. The writer of Hebrews talks about throughout the book, and especially when you get to places like in chapter 9 and chapter 10, about our confidence. That confidence is supported by his death, the fact that he went down into the grave, into the tomb, and into the realm of where the dead are. And then on the third day, a glorious and victorious resurrection. But then we have the element of his ascension, and I want to talk about what Jesus has been doing for us since that ascension. It says, long ago and at many times and in many ways. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. That God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That would also include the patriarchs. And he continued to speak, and then we had that sort of a period of what we call 400 years of silence. Where I guess God had said everything he wanted to say and then was waiting for a big event to take place. And that was at the sending of God's Son to this earth to be born in human likeness in the flesh. He would become and given a name that would only be used at least once, as far as I know, when you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That again is made more vibrant and alive to us when we read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In him was life, because that individual, Jesus Christ, held the divine DNA of God. So long ago, and at many times along the way, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophet. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. I think of at the baptism of Jesus, especially when you go to the Gospel of Mark, and also when you go to John chapter 1. An event is recorded by those two men about what happened immediately after Jesus was baptized. That Jesus was immediately infused with the full jolt of the Holy Spirit. And that later on the Mount of Transfiguration, at Matthew 17, Jesus would appear with two other characters, one representing the law and the other figure representing the prophets. But Moses and Elijah would be overshadowed, be sort of a phased out, because God wanted to elevate and illuminate his Son. And God speaks again. God spoke once at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This was the start of his ministry, 3.5 years worth. It was in the making for 30 years. When he turned age 30, symbolically he was taking on the role of a priest, because at age 30, that's when you could begin to serve at the temple. And how his death, his burial, and his resurrection would be the very cause of the termination of the temple. You will recall at his death when Jesus cried out, "Father, it is finished." There was rumblings and shakings all over, and they felt it all the way up into the temple itself. And that which divided the holy place with the most holy place, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. It was God saying, "We won't be coming back, because I will no longer be living in temples made with hands. I will make my dwelling with man." So, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God calls out again to draw attention to the apostles who are there. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension make it absolutely conclusive that Jesus at his ascension would take his seat at the right hand of God the Father. That his voice must be heard. His voice and command must be obeyed. That every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess Jesus as Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, round about verse 3, says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting that the Holy Spirit descends as Christ ascends to take his seat at the right hand, that favored position with God. 1 Corinthians 15 and I think it's verse 25. He, Christ, must reign. He's reigning now. He's in his kingdom. He's sitting on his throne. The ascension guarantees that, illustrates that, confirms that. So he says he has spoken to us by his Son. We need to listen to him. His voice carries the day. His voice, his position. Jesus is in pole position, sitting at the right hand of God. Now do you wonder why the demons and devils tremble? You know, when you read, and I think I alluded to this last week, that in chapter 1 of the Revelation of John, you know, up until the death of Jesus Christ, there was a temporary holder to death in Hades. This individual was a rebellious individual. And he held the power and the sway and tormented people by the fact that he could make them afraid of death. In Revelation chapter 1, we are told in the Revelation of John that there is now a major shift of power. Guaranteed by the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ back to his Father. And then he says, verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1, when I saw him, speaking of the vision of Christ, I fell at his feet as though dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first. And the last, simultaneously, not consecutively, but all at the same time, I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm Alpha, I'm the Omega. He says, and the living one, he says, I died, behold, I am alive forevermore. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus has the power of an indestructible life. He owns and holds an eternal priesthood, not limited by being physical, but now because he has been killed, he was buried, on the third day he rose again victorious over death. He takes the keys of the kingdom and gives those to his 12 apostles, not to one man, but to those who would be the movers and shakers to get the church on its feet and spreading throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to all the other parts of the world with the message. I have overcome death. He says, behold, he says, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the key of death and Hades. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, he says, and I'm going to build my church. I am going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to call them out of the world. I'm going to call them into me so I can send them out to the othermost parts of the world with this truth, with this message. Satan once held those keys, but he only held them for a short while because Jesus sent shockwaves all the way down into the Hadean world, all the way down into the halls, not of Montezuma, but into the halls of Satan himself. He said that the gates of hell should not prevail against that which he would build, his church, an expression of his kingdom. And that same Jesus takes his place at the right hand of God after providing purification for sin, going through the suffering process, the dying process. He would have done it for one, but he did it for all, Romans 6 and 10 says. For Jesus Christ died once because of sin and for sin. Once for all. A one-time deal, not a constant death on the cross, but a once and for all death on the cross. But you ask. I assume you would ask. So tell me, what is Jesus doing now? Is he on break? You know, now that he has done the work of God, he has come, he has suffered, he's been crucified, he's died, now he's been resurrected by the very power of God. Is he now on break? Is he taking a wee rest until Judgment Day? I think not. So he says, he is the radiance. I'm back at Hebrews 1. In verse 3 he says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. You know that radiance only came to light as he ascended to the Father. Remember he turned around to Mary and he said, don't hold on to me, dear, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. Don't keep me down here. I've got to get back there. I've done what I came to do here on earth, to seek and to save that which is lost. The death, burial, and resurrection forms the heart, the whole message of the gospel. But what of the ascension? What is Jesus doing now? He said he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. You remember, show us the Father and that will be enough. That's all we'd like to get is just a glimpse of God. And Jesus said, don't you realize you've been getting more than a glimpse? I've been with you for 3.5 years. He who sees me also sees the Father, because I'm God in the flesh. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, that was his work on the cross. That was given credibility by showing us that his life could not be destroyed. Hebrews 7:16. He has the power of an indestructible life. Now you can trust a Savior who has an indestructible life. He goes on to say, after making purification of sins, he sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Which of the angels did God ever say, "You're Emmanuel"? Jesus did not come from angel stock. He is God in the flesh. Now, let's go to John chapter 17. I can already tell by the way the clock is looking at me that this is going to be a two-timer, once this morning and one more time at night. So please come back. I know you're suckers for punishment. John chapter 17. This is the priest, the high priest prayer. When Jesus had spoken him at verse 1 of John 17, he says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes and to heaven, and he says, Father, the hour has come. He's getting close to Jerusalem. He's getting close to the cross. Do you remember how Jesus felt about that physical side of himself? In the garden, we get that glimpse of Jesus in an intimate moment speaking to his Father, Father, if there is another way, allow the cup to be passed. But the book of Hebrews reminds us that, no, the cup was not passed because Jesus said, but not my will be done, yours be done. And that Hebrews tells us that he tasted of death for all as he died once and once and for all. And so he says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. That's verified by Matthew chapter 28. All authority and power has been placed into the hands of the Son. He calls the shots. A major shift in power to God by way of the Son. And so he says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all, to die once, and once and for all, to give eternal life to all. Jesus said in John chapter 7, anybody thirsty? Come to me and drink. In fact, I'll come back to John 17. I've got a little bit of time I can play with. Look at verse 37. John chapter 7. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, anybody thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you remember the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well? How she thought, you know, that Jesus was a plumber? Because she didn't want to have to go down to the well every day to haul up a couple of pails of water to do the dishes. And Jesus was telling her, he says, I can give you living water, dear. Something that will flow from within you. Here's a little bit of an explanation of what he was talking about. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, but the Spirit wouldn't come, it wouldn't descend until he ascended. It wouldn't come until he took a seat at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, you know, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I haven't come all this way to die on the cross, to be buried, and on the third day to rise again. And he stayed around for about 40 days before his ascension. And that ascension was like a rocket, a symbol, a sign. As I ascend back to the Father, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to give you the Spirit. This is what he said. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When did the glorification take place? When did the Holy Spirit come? As he ascended into the heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of God. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to another place in Ephesians chapter 4. So, you go to Acts chapter 1, start reading at verse 6, take it up through 9, and there Jesus is, he does the beam me up Scotty thing. It was much more powerful than anything you've ever seen on Star Trek, because Star Trek is, TV, isn't it? What happened to Jesus is real. So, in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, it says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. But when Jesus ascends, several things come into play. Several things fall into place. Satan is defeated. Satan is demoted. Satan won't have the power that he once thought he had, if he ever had. You know something? Satan only had power that God permitted him to have for the time that he would have. So that's why we need to resist the devil. And he will flee from us because we've got an important ally. And I'll come to that just in a minute. It says, therefore it says, I'm at verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 4. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. You know this idea when a general, a king would come after fighting a war or several major battles or one decisive battle, he would come in his procession and he would be leading a whole host of captives behind him. It generally, you would hear descriptions of a conquering king using his high-ranking enemies as his footstool. Death and Hades. Satan has a fatal wound of the head. And his days are numbered. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Maranatha. And so he says, when he ascended on high, when he went back to take his seat, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. We've already seen a demonstration of those gifts when you start looking at Acts chapter 2 and start your journey going all the way through the book of Acts. And God, Jesus Christ, is still handing out gifts to man. The gift of eternal life. The gift of the Holy Spirit. the gifts and benefits of His grace that He has lavished upon us. Oh, Jesus is not throwing candy. He's sharing gifts. Spiritual gifts. Eternal gifts. That will take us from this side of eternity to the earth. When He ascended on high, He led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also descended into the lower regions. I think of one prime example. That would be if you were to read 1 Peter chapter 3. Start reading there at verse 19, 20 and 21. How that He went and preached. You remember the people in the days of Noah? He went because He had all authority and power to go down into the very spiritual regions where men's souls are and preach to them the gospel. Satan didn't like that. And I could just hear Satan now, "Hey, you forgot to leave me the keys." Jesus said, "These keys belong to me. I have the power to destroy both body and soul in hell." You read that in Matthew 10 and verse 28. So, He says, what does it mean? He also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists, shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Because when He ascended, down comes the Holy Spirit to infuse the apostles and the church to set it in the right direction. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Come tonight and I will open up some more scriptures to you about what Jesus is doing. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus is busy, busy, busy. And He doesn't advertise on Craigslist. He's got more important things to talk about and to build a fire in His church. And that is that we might also, according to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15, because He always leads us in triumphal procession. You know, every time I read that verse, especially, you remember when we did Vacation Bible School on the Olympics? You know that little tune that plays? Da, 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 da. Da 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 da. Right, LaDonna? Well, the music's even going to be better than that. Because since Jesus led a host of captives under His control, He will lead us in triumphal procession. We are more than the conquerors. I'm not asking you to get on the bandwagon. I'm calling you to get into Christ. If you understand that Jesus is your Lord, Master, and Savior, Jesus is reigning now, and He will continue to reign until death has been destroyed, and that's when He hands the kingdom back over to God. Come repent. Come confess with your own lips Jesus to be the Son of the living God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of all your sins. You know Jesus, Hebrews 7, 24, 25, He is always awake and paying attention so that he can make our salvation perfect. Saving to the utmost those who draw near to God. And by the way, Hebrews, it's about confidence. It's about drawing near in confidence. It's about our salvation. It's about Jesus having ascended and now reigns in the kingdom, in the church. Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.
Oh.